Great to see you out today as we look at the resurrection story. So we're going to be in Matthew, but we're going to skip up a few chapters, up to chapter 28 today, to see what God has to tell us about the resurrection, because it's very important. You know what? We can get inoculated to hearing the Easter story so many times that we forget what it really means to us, how deep it is for us. So if you have your Bibles, we'll stay in the book of Matthew, and we'll return there in a few months to dig deeper into the words of each verse there. But today we're going to do a little something different. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. We'll look at verse 27. They kind of sets up chapter 27, the last few verses, 62 through 66. It just kind of sets up Matthew 28. One of the things that we have to understand, I was telling Anita yesterday, what's hard is when Christmas comes around and Easter comes around for a pastor, is people are familiar, even if they don't go to church that much, they're so familiar with the Christmas story, they're so familiar with the Easter story, that it's hard to bring out understanding, a deeper understanding, because people have this mindset of what it's there. So the two, the hardest sermons to preach, and really the most fun to preach, but the most difficult is really the Easter story, the resurrection of Christ, and his birth. As we begin reading chapter 27, verse 62 through 66, and we'll jump into chapter 28. It says, now on the next day, the day after the preparation, so Jesus has been crucified, he's been buried in a tomb. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, sir, we remember that when he was still alive, talking about Jesus, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he's risen from the dead, and the last deception would be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how. And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. So we understand that Jesus was completely sealed up. His body was completely sealed up in this tomb. Chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said, come and see. Come and see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them as they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. Let's pray together. Father God, as we come to your word, Father, breathe it new to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. may we not be so inoculated to your word, to this wonderful account, this experience that these ladies had. But God, the resurrection experience, even for us today, that we overlook the wonderful and the beautiful things that you are doing in our lives through your resurrection. Teach us today from your word. Bring a reality fresh and new to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we'll spend most of our time focusing in verse 6. We'll save that deeper reading for another study that we have. So verse 6 says, "He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying." That little phrase there, "just as he said." Listen, that tells us that Jesus keeps his promises. Listen, when Jesus promises something from the word, you can bank on it. It's going to happen. Next thing we see is that he has risen. Come and see. And listen, that is the essence of the resurrection story. That is the essence of everything about the resurrection. Scripture validates what eyewitnesses have seen and told others, that Jesus is alive. That's why we're here today. You would not be here if Christ were not alive. We're here to celebrate. Notice something beautiful there. In verse 8 says, "And when they left the tomb quickly, they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to the disciples." Could you imagine if you were Mary Magdalene or one of the other ladies that were there with her, and you go to that tomb, going there to put ointment on the body and to put perfume on the body because of the stench that should be coming out, and the grave is empty and there's an angel talking to you? Man, what great joy that brings, but also there's some fear. That seems kind of be in our own life today as believers. We know well this struggle between great joy of being in Christ, that Christ gave us grace for salvation that we did not deserve because of all of our sin. So we understand that great joy, but listen, there's also great fear. Why is there great fear? Because the Savior, listen, he's almighty, sovereign, king, and creator of the universe. Now, too often as Christians, we have this idea of Jesus still being that shepherd, still being that rabbi, still being that teacher that had this personal relationship with those 12 disciples. We're thinking human. But do you understand when you flip to the book of Revelation, you see who Christ is as sovereign king of the universe? That stirs some great fear in us because of who he is. Because those who have seen a vision of Christ have fallen flat on their face. They could not stand to see his radiant beauty and perfection. So we learn from this text this morning that those who pursued Christ, those who pursued Jesus, they met Jesus. Now they worshiped him. They fell at his feet, grabbed his feet, and worshiped him. Oh, see, when you meet the resurrected Christ, your life changes forever. Oh, Christian, today, if you're the same person that you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 11 years ago, whatever it may be, if you're the same person, you're not growing in Christ, listen, you need a fresh vision, a fresh understanding of God's word, of the resurrected Christ. You will not be the same. You will value Christ above all else. The lesser things will lose their grip on your soul. We notice this progression in here. Verse 10 says, "Do not be afraid." The most repeated command by Jesus in all of the Bible. Do not be afraid. We need to hear that today as believers. Do not be afraid. Go and take the word. Go and take word to my brothers. So Jesus here compels us to go tell others about the risen Christ. Why would Jesus want you to tell anyone else about him? Why? Because they need salvation too. They need grace too. They need to know who Jesus is just like you did. Someone shared Christ with you. It may have been your mother or your father. It could have been a pastor. It could have been a Sunday school teacher, a youth leader, whoever it was. Someone shared Christ with you. Now you and I have that responsibility to share Christ with someone else. So this morning, as we focus most mainly here on verse 6, says, "He is not here, he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he is lying." That's the essence of the gospel. The cross and the resurrection. Listen, there are two parts to this one redemptive story that Jesus has done for all. See, Paul tells it to us this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. I love it. This is fresh for us. Listen, we need a fresh understanding. Paul says this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Wait, what was given to me, I'm giving it back to you. "That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance to the Scriptures." That's the gospel. Plain and simple. Because you have to understand, church, with no gospel, without Jesus rising from the dead, we're still lost. You see, the gospel relies on the reality of the resurrection that we're celebrating today. With no resurrection, there's no gospel. With no gospel, there's no salvation. You and I would still be in our sin. Jesus had died for nothing. And if there's no resurrection, then Jesus is not God. He was just a good man and a good teacher who died on a tree somewhere for no reason at all. The resurrection, Jesus rising from the dead, is pinnacle to our faith. He rose from the dead, and we celebrate that today. To grasp the resurrection's meaning, man, we must understand the meaning of the cross. So we're going to do a couple of things here. We're going to work into the cross and what led to the cross, but also the benefits that we have for the resurrection. So this morning on the cross, listen, Jesus took God's total wrath for our sin. There's not one sin in your life that Jesus did not already pay for. It's already paid for. Yet too often we do not get the resurrection life in Christ that we have been saved to. So there's something we've been saved from and something we've been saved to and saved for. Sometimes we don't get that quite often. We have been invited by Christ to live this eternal life with him, even as a believer now. See, if we do not understand the resurrection, then we're bound to a life of spiritual mediocrity. If all you see is what's before you in this world, if you don't have a vision of where you're going, what Christ is doing in your life, and where you'll spend eternity, if you don't understand how the resurrection has changed your life to live that way, man, you'll settle for just going to church, hearing a few Bible lessons, and just doing the best you can. Man, there's no joy in that. There's no delight. There's no satisfaction in God because you're putting it all back on your shoulders to just to be a good person. We have to understand the resurrection. Then we're bound to a life of spiritual growth. We find yourself as a person. Listen, if you find yourself as a person who's grown comfortable with spiritual mediocrity, then it isn't long before you find yourself as a person who's very critical of others. Oh, Christian, are you one who's very critical of other people? Do you just kind of fault find in their life? Do you just kind of see what their flaws and what their faults and what their sins are, and then you begin to make a spectacle out of them? That shows and reveals right there, you're not growing in your relationship with Christ, because when you grow in your relationship with Christ, you know where your focus is? God's word is the mirror in your own life. And you find yourself so undeserving of God's grace that you know they need God's grace too. And you don't say a word about their sin, because you know you have plenty of your own. what we need to focus on this morning is how God wants to enrich our lives in light of this extraordinary reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So as Christians, we know in Christ we are saved from judgment in hell, but we often do not quite understand what we have been saved to. We've been saved to victory and redemption and a new life that does not look like the old life that Christ saved us from. If you say you're in Christ, but your life looks the same as it did before Christ, there's a problem. Either you are not growing or you've never been born again. So we'll look at two things this morning. The freedom from guilt and shame we have in Christ Jesus, because Christ has already paid for our sins on the cross, and he was buried in a tomb. And the second thing we look at is what Christ's resurrection is supposed to produce in our lives as God's children. So the resurrection proves that Jesus paid the debt of our sin in full. He died on the cross to take all of God's wrath, stayed there 3 days. He resurrected from the dead. He defeated sin, death, and the grave. It proved that Jesus has power over these, power over your sin, power over death itself in the grave. It shows us that Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection and that he has power to raise our dead bodies to a glorified body at his return. These are glorious realities for us as Christians because of Christ's resurrection. There's some glorious things that we need to be celebrating. And oftentimes we're so focused on what's going on in our life and what's not happening in our life and the frustrations of this life that we forget about the great realities that we have as believers. So we focus on how we ought to live in light of these realities. See, God designed, listen, we have to grasp at least the best that our minds can the sovereignty of God. See, God designed the resurrection as an eternal galactic part of his providential plan before he spoke anything into being. So before he spoke any creation into being, God already had the resurrection in mind. See, God is omniscient. He knows everything. So this morning we have to grasp this magnitude of the resurrection to do this. Let's take a quick overview of the backstory that led to the resurrection. You'll give me a few minutes to do that? You see, when God created everything, it was perfect for a long time, a good season. Not many chapters in the Bible, but a good season of time. But then sin entered the human race through Adam, the first humans. Man, this didn't catch God by surprise. You see, God gave Adam the freedom of will. And by his own will, he sinned. Think about it. Everything's perfect around him. He was told not to do one thing. One thing, don't eat of that tree. Man, you can have all the bananas and all the papaya. You can have all the coconuts. You can have everything you want. Just don't eat of this one tree. What'd Adam do? Eat of that tree. Sin entered not just Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden, but it tainted the whole human race. On down to us, it tainted us with a sin nature now. And sin continued to grow darker and darker through the years. So much so that God even repented for making mankind and wanted to destroy everyone. But one man found favor in God's eyes. Remember that guy? Noah and his family. God said, well, I'll save this guy and his family. We'll start all over again in a great flood. And he wiped everything out. Two of every animal in this family, they survived the worldwide flood to repopulate the earth. However, over time, man's sin nature, once again, led him deeper and deeper into sin. Rebel, rebel, rebel against God. We have a sin problem. If you're here today and you don't think you have a sin problem, you're misguided. You have a sin problem. I have a sin problem that only Jesus can fix. Over time, man's sin nature once again led him deeper into sin. Yet all along, here's God's sovereignty. All along, even while men were playing around, God's redemptive plan was being worked out to perfection. You see, it's not your decisions that determine what God does. God has already done. You're just playing out what God's redemptive plan is, what God's perfect plan is, even for your own life. We need to understand Romans 8:28, that God uses all things for the good of those who love Christ. All things means even when you blow it, even when you sin, God's not done with you. He knew it was going to happen. He already has a workout for you. If you come to him in repentance, you'll see what he wants to do in a greater plan. God has this great redemptive plan. God called this pagan man named Abram out of Ur the Chaldees, and Abram responded to God in faith. Listen, Abraham was not this godly man. He was a pagan, but God chose him and pulled him out among these pagans, and Abraham responded in faith, exhibited obedience to take his wife and all that he owned and go where God was leading him to the promised land. Man, he told Abram, he said, listen, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And because Abram walked by faith, God changed his name to Abraham. And now the whole Jewish community looks to Abraham as Father Abraham. And other religions around the world also look to Abraham as father. God set aside for himself a people of faith in order for his Messiah to be born. Oh, God's plan is perfect. To be born into this world to redeem all who would believe upon him. So God established this people, the Jewish people, and the promised land. He gave all that to them. It's a beautiful story through the Bible. Take time to read it. What God is doing and how God set up for the Messiah to be born, to die for your sins and my sins, not to stay dead, but to resurrect from the dead. God established the law. Why? So, because men need to know what they've done wrong. They need to know how to have a right relationship with God and how to have a right relationship with one another. The law was impossible to keep, though. Why? Because we have this will to sin. We have this sin nature that keeps wanting to do things that are against God. Because we want to be God of our own life. Therefore, God established through Moses not only the law, but also a sacrificial system where the blood of certain animals could be used to cover over the people's sin as a foreshadowing for all who would believe, waiting for the day the Messiah would arrive. God was even taking care of covering people's sins till Messiah arose, came onto the scene to forgive people's sins. But you know what? People are so messy. Here we go. Sinful man messed up his own understanding of the law in the sacrificial system. God gave him something pretty simple, and that wasn't good enough. They kept adding to it and changing this and changing that to where people began to go, well, I don't know what to believe anymore. And it became 22 volumes of do's and don'ts for the Jewish people. They messed it all up. Even the sacrificial system was just messed all up and abuse all through it. Even God sent, listen, God even sent prophets to speak to Israel to lead them to repentance away from this rebellion against God. All looking, pointing them toward the Savior that's coming. He sent the law to point them toward the Savior. He sent a sacrificial system to point them toward the Savior. He sent prophets to preach and teach and tell them about repentance and pointing them to the Savior. And they still never got it. Sounds like us. Man, Israel would rebel, repent, rebel, repent, rebel, repent. Then the Holy Spirit went silent for 400 years. There's 400 years of gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament, if you didn't know that. The prophets were silent. There was no new prophets. There was no new prophecies. No new word from God. The Holy Spirit was silent. Then after 400 years of silence from heaven, along came this wilderness preacher. Not from Upper Pine. His name was John, who preached repentance and baptism to people. Listen, laying the foundation, the pathway for who? Not himself, for Messiah. The law, the sacrificial system, the prophets, all pointed. The psalmist singing all about Messiah. Here John the Baptist comes. What did John say in Matthew chapter 3, verse 3? Make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. At the sight of Jesus coming to John to be baptized, John declared this in John chapter 1, verse 29. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do you see God's redemptive plan leading up to the resurrection, leading up to the cross? All through this, God, for thousands of years, God had been working with people, showing grace, long-suffering, and kindness. And judgment to a degree to bring them back into repentance. Here Jesus has began his earthly ministry, and then he strategically chose 12 men as disciples to teach them and train them to carry on the gospel once he is resurrected and ascended into heaven. Multiple thousands of people, both Jews and Gentiles, during Jesus' ministry, benefited from the miracles, benefited from the signs and the wonders, benefited from the teaching. But even after all those thousands and thousands of people who benefited from Jesus, only a small handful believed who he said that he was, his Messiah. A small handful. They did not believe that he was the promised Messiah, God in the flesh, who lived a perfect life, fulfilled all the law perfectly, fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies about Messiah perfectly. It was all evidence in front of them. And yet the best they could do was deny him and betray him. He was betrayed by one of his own 12 that he handpicked for himself, Judas, handed over to authorities on false charges, even given by false witnesses. Jesus was sentenced to a flogging by a big Roman soldier. He was sentenced to crucifixion by these soldiers. Jesus suffered, listen, a horrible death where he was nailed in his wrists on both sides, in the feet, on a cross, and hung. And hour after hour, he would have to push up on that nail that was going in his feet just to get a gasp of air. Till his body could no longer take it. And he succumbed to death. In late afternoon, Jesus' body was taken out from that cross and buried in a tomb. He died for your sins and mine. A man who fulfilled everything that God had laid out for him. Imperfection. 100% man, 100% God. And we see that in the resurrection. 3 days later, listen, 3 days later, he kept his word. He's alive. The tomb is empty, and he appeared to people, spoke to them, ate with them, visited with them. They could even touch his scars. They had proof that Jesus was alive. John the Baptist said, he's here. Hey, church, we get to say he's risen today. The kingdom of God is being built right now between on you and upon I. Listen, we get to take part of that. Listen, I don't care about your past. I don't care what you've done, where you've been. Listen, God has wrapped himself in flesh. in the person of Christ and lived a perfect life and cleared the high bar of God's law for you with perfection that you and I could not clear God's law. We're all guilty sinners, but Jesus did it for us. He offered his perfect life as a substitute for yours and for mine on a cross as payment for every stupid, sinful thing that we've ever done, that we've ever said or ever thought. All of our sin, past, present, and future, have been dealt with by Jesus' payment on the cross. Man, is that all you're excited about? What a celebration in heaven that God's perfect providential plan came to fulfillment in his son Jesus for your redemption and mine, that we can have a relationship with God the Father. What the law was meant to produce in people, what the psalmist sang about, what the prophets cried out, what the cross paid for is now fulfilled. Because of resurrection, Jesus is alive. You do not serve a dead Savior. You do not serve a relic on a wall. You do not serve a picture. You do not serve a religion. You serve the person, Jesus Christ, God of all the universe. Listen, it's complete. The debt of sin has been paid for in full. Your debt of sin has been paid for in full. Sin, death, and darkness, they've all been crushed by Jesus' resurrection. The way has been paid for all those who love Jesus to follow him. Man, that ought to stir up a deep joy, a deep comfort, a deep peace for your soul. Both now and for all eternity. Listen, Resurrection Day is a day of all of what God had planned and executed became effective in the universe. All of it became effective in the universe. And we celebrate in worship of Jesus today, a day like this. But let me tell you, Christian, it's not just Easter Sunday that we celebrate the resurrected Christ. It's every day of our life, not just on Sunday. There's 6-7 of the days during the week that for us, the resurrection means everything to us. Everything. Because you have victory every day in Christ Jesus. What does this do for us? Well, the penalty of our sins has been destroyed by Jesus. For all who are in Christ by faith and repentance, your sins have been destroyed. Listen today, if Christ is not your Savior, he's already paid for your sins. All you have to do is by faith and repentance embrace to get the benefits of what he's already done for you. If you won't redeem what Jesus has already done for you, you're missing out. It's already paid for. Why would you want to face God on Judgment Day holding your sin in guilt and shame? Said, Lord, I just couldn't believe because I was too bad of a person. No, Jesus has already paid for your bad self. The cross and the resurrection obliterated our sins. Our sins, listen, we have to get this, past, present, and the things you haven't even done yet. Does that give you a green light to go out and do whatever you want to do? Absolutely not. If that's your goal, then you really don't love Jesus. You love yourself and pleasing what you want to do. You see. And there are times I look back in my life and there's some things I lay before Christ. I know Christ has forgiven me for them. But, man, it still stings. You know, it's like when you get a cut and the wound is healed, but that scar is still there, and sometimes you touch that scar and it's still a little, the scar tissue is still soft. You kind of feel it, especially if you've had a back surgery and, you know, the scar tissue before. Man, you still feel that little catch every now and then, and you know you're fine, but it's the scar tissue. Sometimes there's a struggle. Because, man, I know where I've been. I know what I've done. I know the mess-ups I've done. And sometimes there's some scar tissue. But that scar tissue's good because it's a reminder not to go back there again. And I think back, man, I can't even believe that was me. Any of you kind of feel that sometimes too? Mm-hmm. The rest of you, well, you're just not being honest. Get off your Sunday morning Easter face and let's be real. Sometimes you think back and where you've been in your life and you say, I can't even believe that was me. Maybe you look back and you see your sins, your mistakes, and your failures, and you think, I knew better than that. But I did it anyway. I thought I was better than that. I thought I was stronger than that. Maybe you thought, man, that would never be you. But it was. It was your choices, your decisions. Man, that's me. And there's this guilt and there's this shame that sometimes just still want to begin to come up a little bit that came from your sin and your mistakes, your failures. Listen, today, listen, on this Resurrection Sunday, may we be reminded of that empty tomb that's telling us this, that Christ has handled all of that in your behalf already. That when we think back of where we've been and the things that we've done and the things that we wish we wouldn't have done, when that scar tissue begins to rise up a little bit and that old emotional guilt, and then Satan comes around and says, so you're not so good after all. Like, man, my salvation is not based on my goodness. My salvation is based on understanding that I don't deserve anything. That I plead for mercy from Christ. And because of his kindness toward me. It's because of his goodness toward me. That he's given me grace and salvation. See, Satan wants to make it about you. Always turn around and make it about Christ. Always. Because if you buy into the lie that Satan wants to sell you, you will find yourself, even as a believer, walking around feeling shameful and feeling guilty and with your head down, and that, you know, I can never live this Christian life. You're right, you can't. You're living it by grace and God's mercy and God's kindness. I know in a congregation this size or watching by Facebook is saying, but Pastor K, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. You don't know my sin. I'm telling you, I don't need to. Why? Because Jesus already knows. And you can't out-sin the cross of Jesus. You can't out-sin the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So follow me through these quick verses very hurriedly. I'm moving on. See, from the cross, Jesus says, it is finished. That's John 19, verse 30. See, Jesus completed all the requirements of God to pay for your sins and to save your soul. You and I can't add anything to what Jesus has already finished. But we also see, not only did Jesus finish it all for us, Romans 8, verse 1 tells us, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you say yes to Jesus in repentance and faith, you embrace what Christ has done in your behalf. He robes you with his righteousness. There is no condemnation of you anymore. I don't care whatever demon in hell tries to tell you. I don't care what people around you have told you. It doesn't matter what those around say about you. You know there's no condemnation. Because you have believed, you're given this assurance over in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. Says, for I'm sure. Oh, we love these verses. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus said, it's finished. I've done it all for you. Just believe. Believe. I give you grace. I show my kindness to you. There's no condemnation of you. And man, the assurance is there's nothing that's going to separate you from my love. When you're in the hand of God, you're in the hand of God. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30. He loses none of them. Man, when did all this happen when Jesus paid for our sins? Because the second part of that question is how many sins were yet in the future when Jesus died? Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us this. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So even when you were lost and miserable, doing all the nasty, ugly, dirty things you wanted to do, Jesus already died for you. How many sins did you commit were in the future when Jesus died? All of them. Not unless you were born over 2,000 years ago. See, Jesus died for the sins you had not committed yet. Amazing love. Man, that's amazing grace. We sing about amazing grace, but we don't really understand what Christ has done for us. Plain language, God is saying, you're going to blow it, and I'm going to love you. And then you're going to blow it again, and I'm going to love you. You're going to promise me that you're never going to blow it again, and then you blow it again, and again, and again, and again. And I pick you up, and I show you a more excellent way. See, you and I will see that it is God's kindness towards us that leads us to repentance. God's glory, listen, it now becomes more appealing to us than the lesser things that we have been sacrificing for. See, over time, God's sovereignty sees to it that we blow it less and less and less. See, that's the beautiful thing. As we grow in maturity in Christ, it's not that we never blow it. Is that we blow it less and less and less. What grace and mercy God gives to us. Why? Because degree by degree, God is making us more into the image of Christ. The resurrection is proof that all of your sin has been dealt with, fully atoned and put away, past, present, and future. There's nothing hiding in the corner of your life, believer, understand this, that has not been paid for and unredeemed. Everything. Everything Jesus paid for. Man, even though we don't deserve grace, God gives it to us. Through Christ's death on the cross and resurrection from the dead. Man, what joy that should stir up in our hearts. What joy, John Piper said it this way. God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. Oh, Christian, today on this Resurrection Sunday that you gather here, most with your family, could you leave out of here saying, I am satisfied in Christ, that he is my greatest satisfaction. All these other things are lesser things. I don't find the great satisfaction in them anymore. It's Christ and Christ alone. What is your deep joy in your soul like today? Knowing that Jesus lives to set you free and break the power of sin in your life. Oh, get this. Jesus died on the cross. He paid the penalty for your sin. Throughout your life, from Jesus till death, he is breaking the power of the sin in your life. And then when you die and you're in his presence, you're no longer in the presence of sin. Oh, see what Jesus is doing for us. May your soul delight in the goodness of God and be satisfied in him. The cross paid your sin debt in full. The resurrection sealed the deal that Jesus is Lord, that he is victorious over sin, death, and the grave. You're serving a living Savior. Rejoice in that. You have resurrection victory in your life. Truly today, because of Jesus Christ. Oh, today, would you celebrate and let that stir up joy in your heart, what Jesus has already done for you. Don't let the cares of this world, don't let the mistakes that you've made, don't let the guilt and shame of all, listen, it's all been paid for. Just bring it to him. Clear the air between you and God and live this resurrection victory in freedom. Let's pray together. Father God, today, you're so good to us. Your kindness brings us to repentance. God, you didn't come to mash us out because we don't get it right. Continuously, Lord, you show us love and grace. And God, as we grow in our faith in you, Lord, we do blow it less and less. There's some believers here today, God, who haven't been growing with you. They find themselves on this pathway of sin after sin after sin. They love you, but they're just not growing. They're not praying. They're not in your word. They're not seeking to know you better. Oh, Father, today ignite that fire in their life. Bring a revival to them. Because, God, they want to be pleasing to you. They want to be obedient. May the cares of this life, may the things that have distracted them just kind of fade into the shadows, and their focus would be on you, and let you set the precedent in their life. You've created them with purpose and meaning. Lord, may their delight be in you. May their satisfaction be in you. And they want more of that. So their life becomes centered and focused around you. Oh, God, today I pray that maybe there's someone who doesn't know you here today, and they're hearing about this Jesus who died for their sins and paid for all of them. And Jesus is saying it's finished, that they can't do anything to add to what he's already done for their salvation. And God, just in humility, by faith, they would repent. So I'm just trusting Jesus because I have nothing else. Bring them to that point in their life where they see your love, your kindness, and just fall at your grace and cry out to you, have mercy on me. Have your way this morning in this service, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together for